Well, this morning was going to be a continuation of our identity series. And it kind of is, but the topic that we've come to is so big that it's going to get its own mini-series for the next 2 or 3 weeks. It's a topic that we've not looked at during the last year. It's something actually that many churches are often reluctant to talk about. Some of you will disagree with what I'm going to say. Some of you will be offended. Some of you will be scared. Some of you will just be uncomfortable. Because what we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks is... And to be clear, we're not going to be talking about ABBA for the next 2 weeks. However you feel about it, there is no getting away from the fact that the topic of money is a huge one in the Bible. When Jesus is talking to people, apart from the kingdom of God, Jesus speaks about money more than anything else. More than heaven and hell, more than prayer, more than sin. In fact, if you look at Luke's gospel, one in every 7 verses is about money. That's astonishing. Now, just because something is mentioned a lot doesn't necessarily make it important, but there's no getting away from the fact that for Jesus, money and what we do with our money and how we get our money and what we think and feel about our money, all of these are a big deal for him. So if it's a big deal for Jesus, I'm kind of hoping that you will agree with me that it should be a big deal for us. Would you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 10. And I'm going to be reading from verse 17. Mark 10 from verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. So we know something about this guy already. He's not just a casual passerby who's overheard something interesting. He's got something really important he wants to ask. Maybe he's asked other rabbis and the answers he's been given just don't click. Something inside him knows that there's more, that there's a missing piece to the jigsaw. He's been tossing and turning in his sleep at night because he can't get an answer that makes sense. And then he hears about this new rabbi who everyone is talking about, who's been performing miracles to demonstrate his spiritual authority and who's been giving radical new teaching. So he finds Jesus and he runs up to him and falls on his knees in front of him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So big question. He's got everyone's attention now. How can I live forever? What do I need to do? I'm just not confident that I've done everything I can do to get in with God. Verse 18. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God." When I was a teenager, our church had a youth worker by the name of Barney. He ran the youth group and things like that. And Barney would never answer a question with a straight answer. He used to drive me up the wall. I'd say to him, "Barney, why won't you ever answer my questions?" And he'd say, "What makes you think that?" And I'd scream. So I know how this guy feels here. But it is kind of an interesting point that Jesus makes. "Why do you call me good? Only God is good. So what have you heard about me? You're suggesting what? You're implying what?" Long, slightly embarrassed pause while everyone in the crowd thinks this through. And then he goes on. "You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Jesus is going to work through the commandments, but this isn't what the guy is looking for. These, he already knows, they're the standard answers he gets from everyone else. He knows this stuff already. What he's looking for is the secret. He's trying to work the system here. What's the insider information that is going to get him on side with God when he dies? Teacher, he declared, all these I've kept since I was a boy. Give me something new. Give me something new, Jesus. I know the commandments. I do that already. I'm a good guy too. He's doing what we all do. He's trying to get an edge. Trying to find an advantage that nobody else has. He wants something concrete he can do. A new law. A new task. And then verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus knows this man. He knows what he wants. He knows what he needs. He knows what the guy is looking for. And his heart just goes out to him. Because Jesus is about to turn the spotlight full beam onto this man's heart and on his life. I bet Jesus was thinking, I so want you to get this, to see what's going on and to respond to the challenge that I'm going to give you. He knows how hard it's going to be for this man. How's he going to respond? Jesus looked at him and loved him. Sometimes we get this idea that God is trying to trip us up, that he's trying to make life harder for us just for the sake of it. That's not what God does. Jesus doesn't want to make things harder for this guy. He loves him. If you love someone, you don't put obstacles in their path. You need to understand how important this phrase is in the context of this passage. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. So the guy's excited now. He's thinking, here we go, I've done the Ten Commandments. I'm about to get the 11th commandment. Here comes the secret to eternal life. Jesus actually gives him three things, but they're not at all what he's expecting. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, then come and follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Do we have any engineers here this morning? Any financial analysts? Any software developers? Any cardiologists? All those groups of people would be familiar with the concept of stress testing. And that's when you take something, might be a new material, or someone with heart disease, or a financial scenario, or a computer program, all of which appear to work correctly under normal conditions. But in a stress test, you subject it to a situation which is beyond normal, where the material or the program or whatever it is has to deal with an unusual load or weight or problem. And if it doesn't break or collapse or fail in some way, it's passed the stress test. But if it does fail, you can see why it's failed and you can see what you need to do to change it, to strengthen it. And that's what Jesus has done with this young man. His life appeared to be fine, healthy, in a good place with God. But Jesus has put him through a stress test, and the problems have appeared. Now, here's the thing. When it comes to my spiritual life, my spiritual heart, sometimes I might think my heart's okay. I come to church and I worship, and I see myself worshiping and I think, oh, I must love God. We sing a song together, and I'm singing and my feelings are caught up in the beauty of that song. And I think, gosh, I must really love God. I see a picture or maybe an advertisement for something like Tear Fund, and my heart is moved and I think, boy, I must have a heart for God. And then comes stress. Then comes a problem in a relationship with another person. Then comes something at work that doesn't go the way I want it to go. Then comes change that I didn't initiate, that I don't think I want. Then comes temptation. And then, and this is the one that is more likely than any other factor to show something up. Then comes financial pressure, where I don't have as much money as I think I want to have, need to have, got to have. When I'm faced with not getting what my heart really wants under stress, that's when I find out the truth about my heart. And a lot of times the truth about my heart is not nearly as good as I thought it was. Now here's the point of this, and I want us to be really clear about this. The point of stress testing, the objective of stress testing, is not to destroy the thing being tested. It's not to say this thing failed, it's to say here's where we need to fix this thing. This is the area that needs some work. Something I think is really interesting. Many of you will know this story under the title The Rich Young Ruler. It comes with very slight variations in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And all three accounts tell us that he was rich. Matthew tells us that he was young. Luke says that he was a ruler. But the irony of this is that however rich he was, however young he might have been, he wasn't a ruler at all. He was a slave. He was owned by his money. This young man discovered something really important about himself during this encounter. He went into it thinking that his great ambition, his primary objective, was to have a relationship with God. He'd done all this work, all this thinking, studying, talking to rabbis. He put all that effort into keeping the commandments, learning Torah, carrying it out. But what he found out was that his primary ambition wasn't that after all. What he found out was that his wealth owned him. He wanted to walk to God, but he just had too much to walk away from. See, the reason why Jesus spent so much time talking about this subject, what Jesus knew, was that nothing competes more for your heart, your loyalty, your energies, than your pursuit and management of wealth or of a lifestyle. And so although we've called this series Money, 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 and although we're talking about money each week, in a really important sense, it's not about money at all. Greed is not a money issue. Our giving is not a money issue. Our lifestyle choice is not a money issue. It's about the heart. What do you mean it's not about money? How can it not be about the money? Well, let's look again at this story. Do you see the bit where Jesus says to the man, "Sell all your things and give the money to me"? No? Well, that's because he doesn't say that. What Jesus is saying to this guy is, I know your heart is going to follow your stuff, and I don't want to compete with your stuff. It's not about your money. It's about your heart. There are three questions that I want to ask you this morning, and I'd like you to take these away and think about them. You'll actually get a handout at the end of the service with some notes on, and these questions are printed on it. If you're in one of our home groups, then do try and think about these questions before you meet this week so that you're prepared and ready to discuss them. And these are the three questions. The first one is, to what extent am I prepared to surrender to Jesus as Lord? In other words, will I really do what Jesus commands? Is my stuff a barrier to that? Second question, to what extent am I prepared to trust in Jesus as Lord? Do I really believe that Jesus will take care of my needs if I surrender everything to him? Third question, to what extent am I prepared to delight in Jesus as Lord? Would I discover that Christ was my greatest gain if I gave everything else away. There's a myth about money which really affects how we think about this, about these three questions. And the myth is this: if I could just get enough, I would be content. Now, this is subtle. This isn't saying if I were rich, I would be happy. What this is saying, this myth, is I don't want to be rich. I don't want to be greedy. I just need a little more, and then I'd be fine. Fairly often, organizations do polls to ask people questions like, what one factor would most improve your quality of life? And the very consistent finding in polls like that is that people, no matter what their income is, up to until it is really very high, say, if I had 10 or 20% more money than I have right now, that would be enough. Then I wouldn't feel this pressure. All day long, most of us are bombarded with messages that seek to persuade us of two things. One is that we are or ought to be discontent, and the second is that contentment is just one pay rise or one purchase away. We don't have enough right now, but just a little more and we'll be able to cover everything. Now, that just seems so reasonable, doesn't it? I've got to tell you, I spent years thinking exactly that. And some of you will know this from personal experience too. And somehow you never quite make it to, I've got more, now I've got enough. You never reach enough. Because the reverse is actually the case. The more you get, the more you actually want still more. I'm not talking about what we need to live here. I'm not saying real poverty is good. What I'm saying is that the more money and the more stuff we have, the more we get trapped into thinking really deep down that we need even more. Why is that? Because it's not about the money. It's about the heart. It's about our hearts being enslaved to something that we never intended to be slaves to. This is how Jesus puts it in Matthew chapter 6. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus says, this is a principle of the way things are. This is wisdom about the human condition. So for crying out loud, put your treasure where you want your heart to be. Don't wait for your heart to change and then think your money will go along. Do it the other way. Put your treasure where you want your heart to be. If you want your heart to be in alignment with eternity, with the kingdom, then store your treasure there. Giving up control of our money is about the hardest thing people ever do. Because money just makes us feel secure, makes us feel powerful, it makes us feel important. And by this point, some of you may be thinking, you've really messed up. Either you've messed up the management of your finances and you don't know what to do about it, or you've messed up by allowing your money, your stuff, to control you. And over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be exploring what you can do about that. But for now, we're going to try a little exercise in surrendering control. Just a little baby step. I'm going to ask everyone here to pull out your wallet or your purse or your checkbook or your credit card or something that represents your financial life. Go ahead and do this. Pull it out and just hold it for a minute. You can caress it if you want to. Look inside and see if there's anything in it. Looks like it's just a piece of leather, but it's not. What you hold in your hand is the temple of the 21st century. Most people in our day believe that their ability to experience happiness or security or importance is directly associated with the contents of this little container. This is where the god Mammon lives. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with this or with the money that's in it. It's just that we get a little out of control when it comes to this thing. Some of us want to hoard it. Some of us can't wait to spend it. Some of us work like crazy trying to fill it up. Some of us are really good at emptying it. Some of us give this little piece of leather the power to make us feel secure or successful or valuable. And so it is really hard to surrender control of this thing, because the real issue is, who's in charge? Are you holding it, or is it holding you? So we're going to take a tiny little step of surrender. You're going to like this a lot. I want you to hand this over to the person sitting next to you. Go on. And it's a good thing you did that, because now we're going to take another offering. No, I'm joking. Give it back. It's a strange thing about this little piece of leather. When you give control up to God, you get freedom. And when you clutch onto it, you get slavery. This is paradoxical. When you let go of it, you get free. And when you try and grasp onto it, cling onto it, you become its slave. Now, you've got to work out for yourself this morning whether you are owned by God or whether you are owned by your stuff. You've got to work out for yourself whether your money is a bigger part of your life than it has any right to be. Would you bow your heads with me? And if you need to, if you dare to, make this prayer your own. Father, we want our hearts to be free to love you. We want to be able to serve you as our only master. And we acknowledge that too often we are not free, that we've allowed ourselves to be enslaved by another master. Father, would you give us freedom? Freedom from worry. Freedom from insatiable desire. Freedom from, I've got to have more. Freedom from envy. Freedom from comparison. Freedom from guilt. Freedom from regret. Lord, we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.